Amen. Open your Bibles to the second chapter of Luke. Second chapter of Luke. I hope you brought your Bible. Every Sunday you should bring your Bible. I love that. I don't know how Rachel did that this morning. I don't know if you noticed it. But you see that book she had when she first opened it up, all the pages were blank. And she compared that to somebody's Bible that sits on the shelf that you don't read. Said it just as well. It's like a book with nothing on it if you never read it. Well, you know, in the church of God, in this church, we ought to have our Bibles out. You ought to have a pencil. You ought to have a piece of paper. You ought to be taking notes. Why? Because it matters. It matters. The things of God matter. So you bring your Bible. And you know, if you think I'm being just a little pushy, I'm sorry, but that's just how we need to bring our Bibles. It needs to matter to us what God's Word says. And the only way you're going to get an understanding of that is to put your head in His Word. So I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll do that. Bring your Bible as we go through His Word. This morning it's a beautiful story, but it's a story that brings a lot of questions. In my mind, it brings a lot of questions. It's the second chapter of Luke. It's a story of Simeon. And as I studied for this message, a lot of things just that I read and made me think about what was happening. It's just a lot of things in here. For example, did you know that Simeon is the only man in the New Testament on Jesus' side of the resurrection, or the crucifixion rather, on humanity's side. In other words, before Jesus went to the cross, Simeon, the man that we're going to read about in a minute, is the only man, so far as I can tell, the only man who had the correct and complete and proper understanding of who Jesus Christ was. The only man. See, here's the way it went in the first century. Messiah. Here's what they understood Messiah meant. They understood Messiah to be a person prophesied in the Old Testament who would bring freedom to the people of Israel. He would be a person somewhat like a King David. And what he would do as a military leader, as a political leader, is he would free the Israeli people from bondage to a foreign oppressor. That foreign oppressor was Rome. In the New Testament, when the book of Luke is written, the people are under Roman bondage. They've been so for about 100 years. And so when they're writing, what they're writing, and when they're talking about the Messiah, they think Christ is the person who's going to lead them out of that Roman bondage. You see that, for example, in Luke 21. In Luke 21, after the resurrection, Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with a couple of His disciples. And Jesus just sort of appears. And they're telling Jesus about what just happened. That is, that Christ was just crucified. They don't recognize Him. And they say to Jesus, who has joined them on the road to Emmaus, they say something like, "Well, we thought that He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, and He was going to redeem Israel." In other words, we thought Jesus was going to lift the Roman yoke of bondage from us. And then Christ tries to tell them who he really was. And they still don't understand. You go to the first chapter of Acts. It's the same thing. Jesus is getting ready to ascend. It's after the resurrection. They've seen Christ. They've seen that He has defeated death. They still don't understand it. In the first chapter of Acts, one of the disciples says something like, just when Jesus says, "You're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit." One of the disciples, and I can just see Jesus so frustrated, says, "Well, is this the time that the kingdom is going to be redeemed? Is this the time that the bondage of the Romans going to be lifted?" They have the sense. Christine, can you give me a little bit more? I feel like I need some more in my monitor. You have the sense. They have the sense that Jesus is a military Messiah. They never get it. In the synagogues, when they talk about Messiah, they're talking about this military leader, someone who will lift the Roman bondage. Now, let me help you to understand how important this was to them and why they might have misinterpreted it, so that you can understand why it's so unbelievable that Simeon understands. Let's imagine right now a totally different political climate for America. Let's imagine that George Bush is not in the White House. Let's imagine that neither are Republicans or Democrats. Let's imagine that America has been defeated by a foreign power. You can fill in the blank as to who that foreign power is. It's not important. Put them in the White House. You don't have a U.S. Constitution anymore. You don't have rights anymore, except as given to you by the foreign power. They write the laws. They enforce them upon you. And in fact, people from our own, Americans, are the ones who enforce those laws. So people that you know would be in jail right now because they've oppressed and opposed this foreign government. And to make matters worse, I want you to imagine that you pay so much taxes that you can barely survive. Those taxes go to the foreign government, puts them in palaces, gives them things that people dream of, and the rest of it goes back to their foreign country. You have nothing to do with it. It is imposed upon you. And it's been that way for 50 years. Do you think that you want a military Messiah if that was the culture and the political climate that you lived in right now? Because that's what's happening in the first century when I read this text. Simeon, the second chapter of Luke, will start in the 21st verse. In the 21st and 22nd verses, what is happening, those are actually two separate events we're going to read about. The first one is the circumcision of Jesus. The second one, beginning in the 22nd verse, is where Mary goes to Jerusalem for the rite of purification. And I'll explain that to us in a minute. The 21st verse, here's what we read. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, that would be Jesus, he'd just been born 8 days later, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Just a passing remark. Every opportunity that the Scripture has to talk about Jesus Christ, the phrase or some combination of that phrase is used, conceived in the womb. You find it when the angel comes and talks to Joseph. You find it when the angel's talking to Mary. We find it when we're talking to the shepherds. Every opportunity, there's some verse, some statement that is made that Jesus was conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit. The angel is trying to make sure that the Word of God gets to the people that this child is the literal Son of God. He is of the issue of God. It is a combination of the seed of the Holy Spirit and the egg of woman coming together, being conceived in the womb of woman. Over and over again throughout each segment and each event in the birth story, it reinforces the fact that this child is conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. He is not created by the command of God. Be, and he is. That is not how Christ is created. Christ is created as the literal Son of God, the literal issue of God. Verse 22, and when the days, see, this is now another event. The first one is the circumcision in verse 21. Now we move to the purification in verse 22. When the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So here's what's just happened. We've had the first event. It's the circumcision on the eighth day. 33 days have now passed. It is now the 40th day. Leviticus 12 required that during that period of time, the woman was considered unclean, ceremonial unclean, and she could not worship God. That meant she couldn't come to the temple, she couldn't worship in a synagogue, she was separated from God for 40 days. At the end of that period of time, at the end of the period of purification, by the way, for a woman, it was twice that length. It was 80 days for a woman and 40 days for a man. At the end of that 40-day period of time, Leviticus 12 said, come to the temple, offer a sacrifice for purification to the priest. And at that, from that point forward, now we have the woman can now worship. And that's what's happening in verse number 22 and 24. Verse 25, here comes Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous. He was devout. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. Consolation of Israel is this sense of redemption of Roman bondage. We think that the meaning is as I just described, but as you'll see in a moment, it changes completely. It says he was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. When the text says he would not see death until he sees the Lord's Christ, what it's saying is Christ is now a title until he sees the Lord's Messiah. The Messiah is the one prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, notice about Simeon. We have absolutely nothing about who this man is. We have a name. We don't know from what family he is. We don't know where he comes from. We don't know what's special about him. All the text tells us about Simeon is that he is devout and he is righteous. And there's one more thing that it tells us. What is it? Holy Spirit's upon him. Remind me of that in a minute. Wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. What else? He was looking for what? For the consolation of Israel. Now think about this. And if you look over here with Anna, who is the one that follows him, what you'll also notice is that she was also looking for the consolation of Israel. Now think about it. Why did God choose Simeon? Why did God choose Anna? What is so special about Simeon that of all the people in the entire New Testament up until the resurrection, he is the only one who understands the real meaning of what it means to be Messiah? What's so special about Simeon? Let me ask you a question. Do you have a passion about certain things? Are there certain things in your life that you just have a passion about them? You know, a passion, people have a passion about something. It's like, you know, they can't stop doing it. They can't stop thinking about it. They can't stop working on it. They can't stop trying to improve it. They can't stop getting better at it. You know what this man's passion is? The Messiah. You know why I think he was chosen to be the only one who understood about Messiah? You see, Simeon? Here's what I see. I see when this man was a young man, he started studying about Messiah. He read all the passages about Messiah. He knew, I bet you he had them memorized. He could quote you verse. He could quote you prophecy. He could quote all of these different prophecies about the Messiah because he was looking. And when the text says he was looking for the consolation of Israel, it's trying to help us to see what is it that distinguished this man? What distinguished this man is he was looking for Messiah. He had a heart for the Messiah. You know what? Every single one of us needs a heart for something biblical. What is a question that you have about life? What seems to bring out your curiosity about this book? You know, what verses seem to stick in your head and make you want to think again? Because see, here's what you can do with that. You can take that special passion. You can take that special curiosity. Maybe it's prayer. What do you do with a passion for prayer? What do you do with your passion? Do you just let it just sort of just do what he's going to do? Or do you see it as a this Simeon saw Messiah as a treasure. It was something he couldn't get enough of. Every single one of us ought to have something in this book that we can't get enough of. Because this is what we ought to do with the stuff that we can't get enough of. You ought to take whatever that is. Maybe it's a topic. Maybe it's a topic like heavenly rewards. So what do? You get a good concordance. And you look up rewards. And you look up every single verse in the whole Bible that has something about rewards. And you write it down. And you study it. And you pray about it. And you say, God, what does this mean? And I don't understand this. Help me to understand that. And you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to reveal the truth of God to you. I'm talking to you a minute ago about bringing your Bibles. Did Stephanie's grandmother's funeral yesterday. Bible all marked. Stephanie, you got your Bible. I hate to put you on it. Huh? You got a new one. Let me tell you what her old one. You know probably why she got a new one? Because her old one's got so many colors in it, she can't find a place to mark it. Your Bible ought to be like a treasure map. And you got notes here and you got references here. When I'm speaking to you or when you listen to a sermon, you ought to be making notes in that Bible or making notes on a sheet of paper. You let God show you the passion. He wants us to have a passion about Him, just like this Simeon. And this man comes to understand what the Messiah is, who He is. He's got a passion. God wants you to have a passion. And Simeon says, the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. See, I love this. Mary had an angel. Zachariah and Elizabeth had an angel. Joseph had an angel in a dream. The shepherds, they had a whole host of angels. Simeon? Nah, he's got the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who had it right too, isn't he? Okay, now you just watch this. This is going to open up to you in a minute. See, I love to talk about God's Word. I'll tell you something. I don't know what you're searching for. I don't know how empty your heart is, but I'll tell you one thing. You can find fulfillment right here. Young people, I'll tell you what. You know, I can remember being young. I remember thinking about that I actually believed that one day I'd be a professional football player. Can you believe that? Yeah, it's 5'10", and I thought I was going to be a professional football player. And you know what? I found one day that football would fail me. Yeah, I did. I was in college. You know, and I'd thrown so many footballs and I'd lifted up so many weights. I came to a point and I said to myself, why am I doing this? Why am I running another lap? I don't want to lift another barbell. I just lost it. Because, you know, things in life will fail you. Your career, it'll fail you. God's Word is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is living water. He won't fail you. And if you're not tasting Him, it's probably because you ain't drinking. Oh, yeah. I love the way my wife put it. She said, you know, some people... I used this in the funeral yesterday. She said, some people, they read their Bibles recreationally. You know what a recreational reader is? Let's read this like Mary had a little lamb. Don't read it trying to get food out of it. Just want to leave it on the shelf. See, other people, hey, use this book is bread. You realize how many times in the Bible God says to the prophet, He says, eat my word. Take the scroll and start eating it. What He's saying is, this is food for your soul. This will keep you alive when everything in life, people will fail you, jobs will fail you, relationships will fail you, but my word will never fail. look at this next part. Because, you know, I would think that one of the questions that most people ought to have, if they're going to be intellectually honest, is whether this is true. Now, if you've been in the church most of your life and you've grown up amidst the truth of God's Word, that question may not quite resonate with you. But for most people, a lot of people, they look at this and they say, you know, how do you know this is true? I'm going to show you. This is good. I almost fell out of my chair when I saw this the other day. It's like it's been there all along. I just hadn't seen it. Okay, let me show you. Look at, we're at 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, this is Simeon, he came in the Spirit, then he took him, that is Simeon, took him in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, and I just got to just make a little point here. What would you think, ladies, if you were Mary right now? It's exactly right. Some weird old man just picked up my baby. I mean, think about it. Simeon is an old man. I really have a picture in my mind of how old he looks. You know, he just looks old, and I just have a sense that he doesn't quite smell very. I don't know why it is. I just see an old man sitting on the side of the temple, and he just looks like he's not the kind of man you want to hand your baby to. That's just my image. I don't know if that's true, but that's just my image. And Mary and Joseph are walking by with this baby, and he takes the baby out of Mary's arms. And she just had the same thing happen to her with those stinky shepherds, you remember? I mean, you think she gets to a point where she say, Lord, who's next? I mean, but that's what's happening here. Okay, now look at verse 29. This is good. Now, Lord, he's got the baby in his arms. You know, I tell you what I see. I see he got one of his hands up. He's got one hand up, and he's holding that baby with one arm, and Mary's really getting a little anxious. Okay, here's what he says. Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bond servant depart in peace. Okay, don't let that word slip by you. Let thy bond servant depart in peace. Well, it says, let thy bondservant depart, let me die now in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples. You know why he says he can depart in peace now? He says, my eyes have seen Messiah. Why is he saying, let me depart in peace? Let me tell you why he's saying that. You know what happened? This man knew so much about Messiah. He had so much in his head. He's one of these kind of people. You walk up to Simeon. What do you think Simeon wants to talk about? Messiah. You know, it doesn't make any difference what time of day it is. It doesn't make any difference what time of the week it is. Here's what Simeon's talking about. You know, Messiah's coming. I know he's coming because Isaiah 53, he's talking about this passage, he's talking about that passage. Everywhere you go, Simeon is talking about Messiah. And you know what begins to happen? People see Simeon coming and they start backing away. Oh, here comes Simeon. He's going to talk about Messiah again. I've heard enough about Messiah. And you know, nothing ever changes. We're still under Roman bondage. We've been under Roman bondage for 100 years. You know, he's going to tell me about Messiah coming. You know, I just don't want to hear Simeon right now. I can assure you that the priest in the temple had that kind of thinking about Simeon. They didn't want Simeon talking to them, asking any more questions about this. You know, so Simeon is at a place where nobody's listening anymore. And so when the text says, let me depart in peace, here's what's happening. Simeon's thinking, okay, Lord, he's here. I told him he was coming. They stopped believing me. I see him, Lord. I can go now. Take me, Lord. Yeah, he's coming. He's here. Let me go in peace. My eyes have seen thy salvation. No, you know, Messiah and salvation, those weren't together. That wasn't what they saw of Messiah. Salvation in the sense of salvation from sins. That's what he's talking about. Stay with me a few minutes more now. Okay. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples. I wish I could talk about that some more, but we're going to have to move to 32. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. The glory of thy people Israel. That's interesting. His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. You know, I want you to think about how you can know that the whole story is true. Notice there are two aspects of the prophecy of verse 32. The first one is this. It says, this child, Jesus, shall be a light of revelation to who? To the Gentiles. Okay? Now, I wonder why it didn't say a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the Jews. Think about it when this book was written. This book was written, we think, about A.D. 64, A.D. 67. The reason why we take that date is because there's nothing mentioned in the book of Luke about the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans. The Romans, they were already in Jerusalem, but what happened was that there was a Jewish rebellion. And literally the Romans just destroyed the temple completely. That took place in AD 70. There's nothing about that mentioned in the book of Luke. So we can conclude that this book was actually penned prior to that event. And what, here's the prophecy. The prophecy is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Jesus then will be one who reveals God to the Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone other than a Jew. And in the first century, when this book was written, Christianity had only just begun to be spoken and talked about to Gentiles. Only just begun. In the book of Acts, which is Luke's other book, he writes about how that happened in Acts 10, when Cornelius is the first Gentile that received the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God's only begotten Son was given to the world to die for their sins. Cornelius was the first Gentile to receive that message. And so with that revelation, a light to the Gentiles began to burn. And slowly, very slowly, the gospel of Jesus Christ went to the Gentiles, beginning in Acts 10. This is a prophecy. The 32nd verse, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, this is a prophecy that Luke, there is no possible way that his eye could have seen this prophecy. There is no way that his mind could have comprehended this prophecy. Yet, that prophecy has been fulfilled when? Now. Christianity is the largest religion in the world today. It has 2.1 billion adherents. That comprises about 33% of the world's populations. Islam is second with 1.5 billion. My point? Luke is prophesying of something that wouldn't happen in his lifetime. He's prophesying of something that happened in our lifetime. How can we know it's true? Because it has happened. Christ is a light of revelation to the Gentiles, not the Jews. Today, Judaism is less than 0.5% of the world's population. There's only a very small group of Jews who have converted to Christianity. They are referred to as Messianic Jews. This text has been fulfilled because Christianity has been revealed to the Gentiles. That has been fulfilled. Look at the next part. He says he will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And then he says, and the glory of thy people Israel. Here's what the text is telling us. The text is saying that Jesus Christ, one day, the people of Israel will be proud of who Christ is because he came from Judaism. Jesus was a Jew. He was born in the city of David. He was born of a descendant of David. And so he was of the Jewish people. But until the Jews see Jesus as a Messiah, he's not going to be to the glory of Israel. Does that make sense what I'm saying? The Jews have not accepted him as Messiah. So they don't see Jesus to their glory. That part of the prophecy has not taken place, has not yet been fulfilled. Here's what the Bible also says in Romans, the 11th chapter, in the 25th verse. Here's what the text tells us. The text tells us that a partial hardening will take place in the hearts of Israel, of the people of Israel, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. A partial hardening of their hearts will take place until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That's Romans 11:25. What that's saying is this. That part of this prophecy is not going to take place until, it's almost as if God has a whole group of Gentiles. It's like he's got a list of all the Gentiles who are ultimately going to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And until that list is completed, the Jews are not going to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Luke 21:24 tells us when that's going to happen. Here's what that text tells us. Now stay with me. Here's what Luke 21:24 says. It says, relative to Jerusalem, it says, Jerusalem will be trampled under the feet of Gentiles. It will be trampled under the feet of Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles has been completed. Okay? Those of you who know a little bit about history, here's what's happened. In 1948, Israel became a state by UN resolution. From AD 70 until 1948, Israel was non-existent as a nation. It did not exist. Its peoples were scattered all over the world. That's what Luke 21:24 prophesies, that Israel will be scattered all over the world and that Jerusalem will be trampled under the feet of men until the time of the Gentiles is completed. 1948, they became a state. At that point, what happened was that Jerusalem went under Israeli hands and it was partitioned in the very center. East Jerusalem became the property of the Arabs. West Jerusalem became the property of the Jews. It was split right down the middle. 1967. In the Six Days War, what happened was Israel claimed Jerusalem as a whole. No longer was it a split between the Arabs and the Jews. They conquered the Arabs, and now, as of 1967, in the Six Days War, Jerusalem is in the hands of the people of Israel. What does that tell you? The time of the Gentiles is completed. We are in the process. We're in the process where the next step of the prophetic word will be fulfilled, that Israel will come to see Jesus to their glory. That means that a whole host of prophetic revelations relative to the last days are about to be fulfilled. Now, what does that mean to you? I want you to look, just stay with me just a moment more. You ever talk to someone and they're telling you about something and they say, I got good news and I got bad news? And they give you the good news and you just want them to stop. Okay, I'll tell you what we're going. Just stand up just one second. Just stand up one second. I know it's a little warm in here and I know it's going a little long. I'm so sorry, but you've got to hear this part. You just got to hear. Okay, you can sit back down. I know I've been in sermon sometime, and I thought to myself, preacher, you know, you've just gone too long. Just close it down. Just close it down. And I know some of you feel that way, but I just can't do it. I'm sorry. I've got to share this last part with you. Good news, bad news. Up through verse 33, everything that Mary has heard has been good news. Everything Mary has heard has been good news about Jesus. Says he's going to be the Savior of the world. Says he's great news of great joy for all the peoples of the world. Everything's been good news, okay? From the shepherds, all the angelic visits to Joseph and to Mary, everything has been good. Certainly, there's been the risk that Mary's family was going to abandon her, and that is what happened. But in terms of the news of the Messiah, everything has been good. It said, Mary, you are the favored one of God. Okay? If I'm the favored one of God, you know what I sort of think that would mean is that things are going to go well in my life. God's got a plan. He's going to bless my work. I would think that if I'm a favorite of the Lord, everything's going to go well. Wait till you hear the rest of the prophecy. Because here comes the bad news. Verse 34 says, and Simeon blessed them, said to Mary, his mother, behold this child. Now, moms, you tell me if the Spirit of the Lord appeared to you and said this about your son, tell me if you think it'd give you a happy day or not. Said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed. A sword will pierce even your own soul. Saying this to Mary. A sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. A sword is going to pierce her own soul. You know, can you imagine how many times Mary must have thought after that, Lord, why'd you have to send that last prophecy? Well, I mean, Lord, what good is it to me to know how bad things are going to be? That just makes me afraid. You know, as I've studied the last days, and I've taught about the last days, some of you have said something like, well, you know, Pastor Kip, just doesn't sound like these last days prophecies are really going to be a lot of, they're not happy, they're not fun. I mean, if the last days prophecies are that there's going to be some great empire that is going to conquer the whole world and going to actually cause Christians to apostatize. You got that? Let me make sure we got that part. You realize that is one of the prophecies of the last days? Is that people of the body of Christ will apostatize, which means you will renounce your Christian faith to follow the faith of the new empire. That's not a happy thing, is it? Well, why is it that if it's not a happy thing, that we ought to be learning about it? Listen, here's what God does. God tells you the whole story. He told Mary the whole story. And why does he tell the whole story? But so that he can protect us to make the right decision when we are in the midst of the struggles of life. Let me tell you what happened to Mary. If you look at the text, and if you want to see in the sermon notes, you'll see the verses for this. Here's what happens to Mary. Whenever Jesus is in the middle of his ministry, things are not going quite the way Mary expected them to go. And so what she does is she takes her other family members, her sons, and they go to Jesus, and they're trying to talk Jesus out of what he's doing. And the people say something to Jesus, says, your mother and your brothers are outside and they're waiting for you. Well, you know what Jesus says? Jesus doesn't say, well, tell them I'll be there shortly. No, Jesus says, these are my mother and brothers and sisters. The people around him who are listening to him teach. Because see, Mary has now come to a place where she's following the children. They don't think this is quite Messiah-like, what Jesus is doing. If you look at the 7th chapter, the 5th verse of the Gospel of John, it will specifically tell you that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. Now here's where the sword pierces Mary's soul. Go to the foot of the cross. You remember what Jesus said? From
the cross? Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." That wasn't Mary's natural son. That was John, the apostle of Jesus. You see, Jesus' family deserted him. But Mary was at the foot of the cross and heard the words, "Behold your son," and says to John, "Behold your mother." And from that moment on, Mary's new son was John, and John's mother was the mother of Jesus Christ, because it had gotten to a point in Mary's life where she had to decide whether or not she was going to follow the understanding of a military Messiah, or she was going to follow the understanding of Simeon relative to who Jesus Christ was. He was a Messiah who came to die for the sins of the world. And he was a sign to be opposed. Talk about prophecy that has been fulfilled. Winter holidays, season's greetings, no Merry Christmas. Lift the name of Jesus, and what happens but opposition? The rise and fall of many. This is a one who is going to cause people, they're either going to stumble over him or they're going to be lifted up over him. Through him and in him. All of these prophecies have been fulfilled in our day. Now, what does it say to you and me? Okay, here's where the water hits the wheel. This is a hard thing. There's no fluff in that prophecy. This isn't a church of fluff. When we come in here, we don't have a little homily. When we come in here, we come in here with our Bibles. We come in here with our Bibles open. We come in here with pens in our hands, paper ready to take notes. Why? Because it's the times that we are in. God is not calling this church to be a church of fluff. He's calling us to be a church that advances the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's calling us to be a church that leads people to know a precious Savior. You see, if you've come to this church to sit on the sidelines and to watch others advance the gospel, you're in the wrong place. Jesus is for the rise and the fall of many people. You know what's going to happen? Let me tell you something about 2008 in this church. We're going to have some challenges in 2008. It's going to be some real challenges. I'm just telling you right now. I'll give you one of them right now. On February the 2nd, the men in this church are going to be asked to meet at 6:30 in the morning for an hour and a half. 6:30 in the morning to learn what it means to be a man of God. Some of you are going to rise up to that. Some of you are going to fall. See, that's what it means. For the rise and the fall. Some of you are going to oppose it. Yeah, that's right. You see, because what this is about, this is about the things of God in Revelation 12:17. You know what it says? Revelation 12:17 says that Satan is the dragon, and the dragon goes off to make war against those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. We hold to the testimony of Jesus in this place. And so that means there is a spiritual battle going on. Whether or not you see it or not is not the point. It is here. And on February 2nd, when we start this men's ministry, there's going to be a spiritual battle that goes on. Satan does not like men being raised up to be men of God. He wants you to be a bunch of wusses. Secular wusses. And so there's going to be a spiritual battle that goes on. And so what's my role?
I got to let you know what's going to be happening. See, I got to let you know what's going to happen in 2008. There are going to be some things that are not so happy that are going to happen. But there are going to be some things that are happening of the Lord too. Downpour at 9 o'clock Sunday morning is an effort to revive our hearts in Jesus Christ. There are two spiritual prongs that are moving forward. Some of you are going to rise up. And some of you are going to fall. And some of you are going to oppose it. And God forbid, remembering that it's a spiritual battle, you know what else it says? Hang with me a moment more. The Bible says Satan nestles in the branches of the tree. The tree is the church. Some of us will be used by Satan. And you know what? You won't even know it. Do you remember Simon Peter? Satan spoke through Simon Peter, and Simon didn't even know it. So what does that say to you and me? I don't think there's a time in our history where we need to be more concerted on unity in love. I don't think it's a time in this church's history when you need to be more concerned about your spiritual relationship to a holy God. If God can reveal things by the power of the Holy Spirit to Simeon, He can do the same thing to you. But only if you in this book, there are people in this room and you believe in prayer. I'm calling you to pray. I mean that. There are people in here that God has given the spiritual gift to get on your knees. I'm calling you to come together and to put your knees on the floor before God. You humble yourself before a mighty God and you let Him have His way in your life and in the life of this church, because God's calling, He's moving us forward. Last little illustration. Judy Baylor, bless her heart. Here's how she does it. She says, I wake up every morning and I go to the Lord in prayer and I say to the Lord, this is Private Judith Ann Baylor reporting for duty. She said, I can't wait to tell the Lord, this is Private Judith Ann Baylor and I'm reporting for duty. You know what? I want every one of us to become a member of the army of God in this place. There is a spiritual battle going on and God is not, you know what? Let's suppose you were a soldier getting ready to go to Iraq. You think you'd miss training? I mean, if you knew your unit was going to be called to Iraq, would you just sort of show up whenever you felt like it? You come late and you know, if you got around to it, you do this exercise. No, you wouldn't. You'd put some diligence in it. You'd put some perseverance in it. You'd move forward through it. You'd be aware of things like having a critical spirit. But Satan uses that. You know, it's like a cancer. If that's in your heart, you need to say, whoa, Satan's there. He's sitting on my shoulder. This is Private so-and-so, and I'm reporting for duty, Lord. And this is just a division in His army right here. God's called us to be a church of God, to move for people to know Him. Hallelujah. Let me join me in prayer. I can't think of anything else, Father, that I want to be excited about. I'm preaching about Jesus Christ. I'm preaching about the kingdom of God. I'm preaching about light and darkness. I am so glad, Father, that your word says that darkness cannot comprehend light, can't overpower it. But I'm also keenly aware that, yes, there is a spiritual battle going on. We can go in that battle totally unawares. We can go in that battle in the power of the Holy Spirit, clothed with the spiritual armor of God. I pray, God, that's who we'd be. We'd be a called out church, committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I thank you for the story of Simeon. What a blessing it is to read this story, Father, just to read of a man who had a passion for things that were important to you. You revealed your whole truth. And I thank you that Mary, in spite of the difficulty that she was facing, in spite of a sword piercing her heart, I'm grateful, Father, she was at the foot of that cross. I pray that's where we'd be. And Father, we give you this moment. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you sense God's calling you and talking to you today, I encourage you to respond to Him. There are people in this room who have yet to place their faith in Jesus Christ. What would keep you from doing that today? Why walk out of this place without humbling yourself before a holy God who loves you so much He died for you? Others, you have experienced the call of God even this morning as I have spoken, and you know it's truth. So I pray in Jesus' name that however God may be leading you, you'd respond as He directs you. I'll be here in the front of the church to receive you, and a deacon will be standing right beside me. Father, I ask you to take these moments and glorify yourself in them. In the name of the powerful, wonderful Savior, we offer this prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you stand as our musicians lead us in singing?
Darkness.